One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The Word became flesh and the light shined among us, his glory revealed. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree. Suffering, anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. The hand that healed nations stretched out on a tree and took the nails for me. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he cared sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose over death he had conquered. Now is ascended, my Lord, evermore. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him from rising again. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. Sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing. My Savior Jesus is mine. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day, glorious day, oh glorious day. Just to breathe. something that's a word that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. King of endless words, no one could express how much you deserve. And poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. 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 Coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven. Sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. Heavens are roaring the praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. You have no right. Is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. You have no rival, you have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all. Name it is, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name. Powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
That'll be awesome to sing that in heaven.
Deliverance. to your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child.
Split the sea.
You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and see. I am a child of God. You split.
I just want to encourage you, if you are holding on to fear right now that you don't want to let go of, just offer it up to him. He's so faithful and true, and he conquers fear and death. So we're going to sing that chorus a couple more times. And if you need to get on your knees, then do it. But just offer it up to him. Don't let fear control your life.
I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child.
Thank you, Lord, that you...
Well, Pastor Kerry got to go on vacation. Do you think pastors ought to go on vacation? Yeah. You think they should, huh? Well, you know, my wife had been a teacher for many, many years, and she retired some years back, but she still substitutes. And I remember back when I was going to school, and I have to confess that we weren't very nice to the substitutes. So I'm a substitute today, so I'm hoping you're going to be nice to me, all right? Oh, okay. Yeah, right. Well, I just want you guys to know that I really love you. You know, I just love this church, and you guys have just always made me feel right at home. And so, anyway, just love you guys, and just thanks for being here today. We are, for those of you who may be visiting us today, we're in a series through the book of John. And so Carrie, when he left, he left me and he gave me 42 verses to cover today. So anyway, we're going to get through these verses here today, and I hope that God's Spirit works in your heart and does a work here today. Do you want God to do a work here today? I mean, that's why we came, isn't it? Don't we come together as His body? And as we come together, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and He dwells within us. And so we want His Spirit to move in our lives here today. So let's invite Him to do that right now. Father, again, we just want to thank You for this time here today. Lord, I want to again just thank You for these people who are a real important part of my life. Lord, as each person here speaks into my life and through the gifts that You've given them, minister to me. Lord, I just pray that we would minister to each other here this morning. And Lord, just thank You, God, that You've given me a gift to be able to proclaim Your word, the opportunity to do it today. And I just pray, Father, Your Spirit just flows through me, that the Spirit of God would fill me. And Lord, as You fill me, that filling would proceed out and touch people's lives. So again, Lord, we want to thank You for meeting us here today. Lord, thank You for that last song, that we are a child of God, and that dispels all fear. Thank You, Lord. We're accepted in the Lord Jesus. In His name we pray, amen. Well, we're going to go through John chapter 4, verses 1 through 42. And before we do that, though, I'd like to talk a little bit about the purpose of the book of John, which is given to us in John 20, verses 30 and 31. Let me read that. He says, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." Now we know from the other Gospels that Jesus proclaimed the good news everywhere He went. And He went a lot of places. He was continually on the move. As a matter of fact, when He got too popular, He would say, "Let's leave and go preach the gospel someplace else." So He was continually preaching the gospel. And yet the Holy Spirit was very selective when He inspired John to write these words, so that he wrote exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted him to write. And so He selected the events in Jesus' life in such a way that He didn't say everything that Jesus did, but He selected them very, very carefully. And I think that's no more apparent than it is here in chapter 3 and 4 of the book of John. In chapter 3, we see that Jesus presents the gospel to a guy by the name of Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was in power. He was on the Sanhedrin. He was a wealthy man. He also went to like an Ivy League school. We would consider that today. It says in John chapter 3 that he was the teacher of Israel. Not just a teacher, but the teacher. So he was the most popular preacher in the whole country of Israel at that time. So we see here from that in chapter 3, Jesus, He proclaims the gospel to people in high society. But when we get to chapter 4, we see something very different here. We see that He preaches the gospel to a poor woman, a poor Samaritan, a despised Samaritan, a woman who could not hold a husband, a woman who was known for sleeping around. Now, I believe that the Holy Spirit chose these two people to present the gospel back to back, chapter 3 and chapter 4, so He could let us know that there's room in God's kingdom for everybody. Doesn't matter where you are in society. Doesn't matter if you're powerful or you're in politics or, yeah, God even loves politicians, believe it or not, okay? Or if you have a lot of money, if you've got a good education, or on the other hand, if you're poor, you don't have any money, you don't have any clout, you've lived with things you're ashamed of, you're at the bottom of society's ladder, it doesn't matter. You see, God loves people, regardless of where you are in your life. And so I think that when God led John to write down what he wrote, and remember that he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, doesn't mean that he was an inspired guy, it means that what he wrote down, what he inscripturated, was there, not only the words themselves, but as you look at Scripture, that even the parts of the letters were inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that he wrote down exactly what God wanted written down. And I believe that as we see these two chapters here together, that God gives us a message that there's room for everybody in God's kingdom. God wants you. So regardless of where you fit in society, there is room in God's kingdom for you. So let's get started in John chapter 4. It says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, that he left Judea and he went away again to Galilee. Now reveals, I think this reveals an interesting part, the point about Jesus' policy on non-competition. You see, he saw himself and John as partners in ministry. They weren't competing with each other. But if we go back in the previous chapter, remember this passage here starts with the word therefore. Now, when you see the word therefore in Scripture, what should you do? Okay, you go back in the context and you find out what it is there for, okay? So in John chapter 3, verses 22-30, it says, and after these things, Jesus and his disciples came to the land of Judea. And there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John was also baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there. And people were coming and were being baptized. So we see here there's two ministries. They're both very, very similar. They're both preaching the good news. They're both baptizing. So in verse 24 it says, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Therefore there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are going to him. So here's the disciples of John, and they're saying, John, we're losing members of our church, and they're going to Jesus' church. Okay? So it goes on to say here in verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who is the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. So John also realized that he was partners in ministry with Jesus. He wasn't competing with Jesus. Jesus also saw that he was in partnership with John. He wasn't competing with John in ministry. And so to make that clear, when the Pharisees were trying to stir up dissension with their disciples, then Jesus chose to leave Judea. He wasn't going to give his disciples or anyone else the idea that he was competing in ministry with somebody else. So he left the whole region, went all the way up into Galilee, and was going to minister there. So I think that says something about us. I remember the late Dr. Joe Aldrich, who used to be president of Multnomah Bible College, that in an effort to bring unity to the churches, he used this illustration. He said that there's only one chief shepherd, that's Jesus. All other pastors are simply his under-shepherds. There's only one church and is made up of many flocks whom Jesus has assigned under-shepherds. All pastors work for the same chief shepherds. They're all on the same staff. We are not in competition with one another. If the chief shepherd wants to move the sheep from one flock to another, that's his business. Now, the local pastor would be wise to evaluate his ministry to see why the chief shepherd was moving sheep from his flock to another, but he should not hold that against the other under-shepherd. And we should never feel that we're in competition with other churches that are true to God's word. Jesus refused to play that game, so he moved his ministry to an entire different region to keep the Pharisees from attempting to bring disunity between his ministries and John's. So I know that this church, and probably every church, sometimes suffers with this concept of somebody is competing with us in ministry. Or I've even heard of some pastor saying that, well, that pastor stole my sheep. You know, that's not true. We shouldn't look at it that way. Aren't we all interested in people coming to know Jesus and coming into his kingdom? Does it really, really matter which church they go to? Well, anyway, that was Jesus' non-compete policy. Let's go to verse 2. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, which is near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now, it's pretty obvious here that Jesus' main concern was not getting a drink of water. Instead, as we look at this conversation that he shares with her, that his main concern was about this woman. Now, remember who this woman was. We'll talk about this a little bit more, but here she is, a woman. She's coming late in the day to the well, and she's a Samaritan. And Jesus talks to her, and as we'll see here later, that shocked her, that Jesus, being a Jewish man, would talk to her, a Samaritan female. When sharing the gospel, the good news, we're always looking for that key to start a conversation with them so eventually we can turn that conversation to their greatest need, which is their need to receive Jesus as their Savior. Jesus may have been thirsty, but satisfying his thirst was not his main concern. And this was the pattern of his life. He always chose to seek the needs of others before he sought to meet his own needs. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus." So again, as we think about Jesus' motives here, as he met with this woman, again, notice that it's really not the fact that he's thirsty, even though he could have been thirsty. But his main point was, is he saw a need in this woman. And not only did he see a need in this woman, he wanted this woman. And you know, that's the way Jesus is, that he wants you. He wants me. God loves you, and God wants you. So in verse 9, it says, "Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" We will learn as we go through this passage of Scripture that this woman had three strikes against her from the very beginning. The first one was she was a Samaritan. In 722, the Assyrians invaded the land of the northern kingdom of Israel. And when they invaded the land, then they took captive all of the upper and middle class people, and they took them and dispersed them throughout his kingdom. And then he brought the poorer people from other lands that he had conquered, and they brought them into this northern kingdom of the northern kingdom of Samaria. They interbred with the poorer people that were there. And these people that they brought in elements of their own culture and their own false worship. And so they mingled and intermarried with the people who were in the land. Then the southern kingdom was taken captive by the Babylonians in 586 B.C. by Nebuchadnezzar. And he came in and he took almost all the people out, left some of the poorer people there. But 70 years later, when the Chaldeans took over his kingdom, then they allowed as many Jews who wanted to go back into the southern kingdom. And so they went back. And under Nehemiah, they built the wall around Jerusalem. And at that time, the Samaritans, the people in the northern kingdom, they began to hassle them and oppose them building that wall. And so ever since that time, there has been these hard feelings between these two groups. These people in the northern kingdom, whom the people in the south felt like they were kind of, it was a racial thing. They felt like they were kind of mongrel people. They weren't pure-blooded Jews anymore. And the people in the north resented this kind of attitude that the people in the south had against them. So there was always this conflict from that time on between the Samaritans and the Jews. So she was a Samaritan. So she was so surprised that a Jewish man would talk to her. The second thing that she had against her in this culture was that she was a woman. Now, we know that God has created women with honor. He clearly states in the Word of God that they should be treated as equal heirs with men in the kingdom of heaven. But in history, false religions and different cultures have put down women, and that was true in this culture at this time. So I believe that this shows that God does indeed have a special place in his heart for women. Now, I've had the privilege of going to several different continents and preaching the gospel. And one thing I've found is that in every culture where I go, when you go to church, there's always more women than there are men. I've gone to Africa, in India especially. There will be three times as many women in church as there will be men. And you know what that tells me? That tells me that God has a special place in his heart for women. You know that? That he wants women in his kingdom. And Jesus wanted this woman in his kingdom. Verse 10 goes on to say, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living waters. Now, I want you to notice here, this is not a gift of God. This is the gift of God. Let me explain that. In Romans chapter 8, it says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? But in all these things, we are overwhelmingly conqueror through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the gift of God is eternal life, and part of that is the love of God that comes with that gift. In 1 Corinthians 9:15, it says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. In Ephesians 2, 7 and 9, it says, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. You know, I strongly believe that nobody could resist the gift of God if they really understood what that gift was. Just the same, I don't believe that anybody could resist God if they could see him for who he really is. You see, God is so attractive, and his gift of eternal life is so attractive. If you truly understood it, you couldn't resist it. It is so good. Verse 11, she said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? So she asks a couple questions here. First of all, where are you going to get this living water? And secondly, are you saying that you are greater than Jacob? In other words, who are you? Verse 13, Jesus answered and said, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. You know, at this point, Jesus makes it clear to her that he's not speaking about physical water. He's talking about a different kind of thirst. A thirst that every person on planet Earth suffers from. Most people don't realize what that thirst is. And they seek to have that thirst quenched through seeking other things, pleasure, power, money, sex, whatever it is. They think that if they just had this, then they would be satisfied. I heard on the news this week that since 2006, the suicide rate among youth has increased 70%. Isn't that phenomenal? Why is it? What's going on in our culture? Well, the program went on to talk about how that through multimedia, through Facebook and all these different things like this, that the young people began to compare their lives with the lives of other people. Other people are talking about doing this and doing that, or having this and having that, and they're looking at their life and they're thinking that my life is so boring compared to that. Is it really worth living? Well, let me tell you, these people are all trying to fill that thirst, quench that thirst that only Jesus can fulfill. And they keep attempting to do that. And finally, they come to the place like many of these youth do, and they say, it's no use. I can't fill that thirst. I'm so thirsty. I just can't I just can't quench that thirst. And they give up. And they commit suicide. But Jesus sees this poor woman. A poor woman that probably most of society would reject. And he sees where she's at. She's tried to fill her thirst with one man after another after another. None of that satisfied. Here she is at the well. We'll talk about it later, but dejected. And Jesus sees her, and Jesus wants her. You know, I remember when I came to know Jesus Christ, and when I heard the gospel for the first time, I was 20 years old. And when it was told to me that God wanted me, I could hardly believe it. I mean, I knew what was inside Fred Butcher. And what I saw in there really wasn't very attractive to me. And if I didn't like who I was, then how could God like me? I mean, this all-knowing, perfect God. How could he want me? That was such great news to learn that God wanted me. And the same thing is true for you, is that God wants you. Regardless of what's going on inside, regardless of the perhaps shameful things that you've done, mistakes and failures, he wants you. He sees something very, very attractive in you. He loves you. He wants you, just like he wanted this woman here at the well. So, verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty and come all the way here to draw water." So finally, Jesus gets her attention. She's no longer questioning his statement, but now she simply wants what he's offering. Verse 16, he said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Now, Jesus, obviously, being God, could see what was going on in her life from the day she was born. And he saw that she really still didn't quite fully understand what he was offering. He needed to enlighten her as to what her need was. Her need is her sin. You see, it's our sin that separates us from God. It's our sin that blocks the gift of God from penetrating our life. Darkness can have no fellowship with light. Holiness cannot exist in a defiled vessel. Purity and contamination cannot coexist. Therefore, Jesus chose a chronic failure in this woman's life to show her what her need was. So verse 17, the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, I have no husband. You have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." Now, we said at the beginning that this woman had three strikes against her. First of all, she was a woman. Secondly, she was a Samaritan. And thirdly, her moral life was a wreck. Now, I realize that there are many of you here today who have gone through divorce. And I cannot imagine the pain that you've gone through. And like this woman, some of you here have gone through this more than once. And I'm sure that it gets harder and harder each time. It's not easy. This woman, I believe, with each divorce, sensed her failure, her sense of failure increased. Her self-worth deteriorated more and more until she came to the point of where she gave up marriage altogether. And she just started living with men. Society around her had very little use for her. When I was in Kampala, Uganda, even though it's a large city, they didn't have running water in their homes. And so every morning, the women would either come to the well or come to this big spigot, and they would bring their five-gallon jerry cans, one in each hand. They were yellow. I don't know why, but they're all yellow. And they would come and they would line up in front of these places to get their water. And it became kind of a social event. All the women would come together at one time, and very few men would. It was always the women carrying the water. But they would come, and they would fill up their, they would get in line to fill up their jerry cans full of water, and that would be their daily ration. And they would have kind of a social time as they were there waiting in line to get their water. Well, you notice that this woman didn't come in the morning with the rest of the women. She came in the afternoon. It was either, whether it's Jewish clock or by the Roman clock, it was either 3 or 6 o'clock in the evening. And so that's when she came. I believe she came that way because she was ostracized. You see, she was a, quote, strange woman. She was a loose woman. And I think that the other women in this village probably just felt that they were just too good for her and made it so painful for her that she couldn't come to the well when everyone else came in the morning. I mean, obviously, you come to the well in the morning to get your water, so you'll have the fresh water for the whole day. But this woman didn't. She came in the afternoon. She was avoiding the rest of the women in the village. She was rejected. However, Jesus sought her out to show that there's room in the kingdom for everyone. And John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, chose this gospel presentation, even though there were many, many, many gospel presentations that weren't in the Word of God. He chose this one especially. And I have to think that's because he wants to let us know there's room in his kingdom for everyone. You notice that he didn't tell this woman to go back home and get married to this guy or kick him out. He didn't tell her to go clean up her life. He just says, I've got living water. That thing that you have been searching for through all these different men, through all these different relationships, and they've never been able to have that thirst quenched. I want to give you the living water that will quench that thirst. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. How many people does Jesus want to come to repentance? All. You see, there's room in God's kingdom for all of us. Again, regardless of what we've gone through in our life, God wants you. He wants you to be his dear child. In verse 20, this woman continues to question Jesus. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place that men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, but we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Well, first of all, let me just say that that it was through Abraham and his descendants that God revealed to the world the one true God. So it was through them that the Old Testament was inscripturated, as the Holy Spirit moved men along. So they wrote exactly what he wanted to write to bring the truth of the one true God to this world. So when he says salvation is from the Jews, that's what he's referring to. That salvation came through the Jewish people. It was them that God had chosen to preserve the message of the one true God. So also here, it says that they talk, let's see, you see a map up here. Is there a map up there? There it is right there. This gives you a picture of where Sychar is. See number 16 up there, kind of right in the middle of the map, to the left? Well, you see that to the northwest is the mountain Ebal, and to the southwest is the Mount Gerizim. And so Sychar is kind of right there between them. And so this woman, she's making this argument that, you know, you Jews say that down in Jerusalem, down here at the bottom, is where people ought to worship. But we say that we should worship in this mountain. Now, you remember that Joshua came into the land. And when he came into the land, God gave him a commandment. He says, I want you to divide the people in half. Half of them will go up on top of Mount Ebal. And the other half will go up Mount Gerizim. And on Mount Ebal, the people that are there, they will repeat all the curses that will come upon the people if they reject God and his plan for their lives. And then the people on Mount Gerizim, they are to repeat all the blessings that will come to the people if they will obey God and follow his ways. And so Mount Gerizim then became known as the Mountain of Blessing. And I told you before that when all these people came into the Samaritan area there, that they intermingled with the people who were there. And part of that was is they built their own temple up on Mount Gerizim. And so that's where they were worshiping. A few years ago, I went to Israel with a group. And so our group stopped at Mount Gerizim, and we went to the temple that was up there. And the priest came out, and he gave us this great big spill about how the Samaritans were truly the descendants of Abraham, not the Jews down there. And I mean, he had a whole chart and, you know, all the genealogy and everything, and trying to prove that they were the people of God and not these bad Jews that were down south, all right? And as a matter of fact, he even talked about the Good Samaritan story. Even though they didn't hold to the New Testament, they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, somehow Jesus giving the story about the Good Samaritan made them the good people and the people down south the bad people, all right? But anyway, this is what she was referring to, is this temple up on Mount Gerizim, that this was the place that they were supposed to worship. And so that's what this argument was all about. But today, God has never lived in a temple. He's manifested his presence in the temple in Jerusalem. But you see, today, we are the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells within us. In 1 John 5, it says, "The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." So if you have the Son, you have eternal life. In 1 Corinthians 9:19, it says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not yourself?" So you see, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and he lives within your heart, then you are the temple of God. In Galatians 2:20, it says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." The significance of having eternal life is having the Son of God living within you. Look at verse 23. He says, "But an hour is coming, now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshiper. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." You see, God is not a physical being. He is a spiritual being. That means that, I can't get my mind around this, and I'll forgive you if you can't get your mind around this. But God is everywhere present with his entire being all the time. That's who God is. He's spirit. And those who worship him don't necessarily worship him in buildings. We can worship God anywhere. Even though God tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because God has given us gifts to minister to one another. When you walk in this door to this building, you don't walk into his temple. You become his temple. When you walk into this building, God is so gifted to you, you don't come here and be ministered to. You come here to minister to one another, to build one another up in your most holy faith. You see, you are a minister of Jesus Christ. God dwells within you. His radiance, his glory, his presence radiates from our lives because the Holy Spirit is in our lives. So again, many people say that the guy up here preaching is the minister. Well, that's really, really inaccurate. You are the ministers. You minister Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. You are the temple of God. So that's what he's trying to say here. There's coming this time when worshipers will not have to go to a temple to worship. They can worship anywhere because the Holy Spirit dwells within them. Well, Titus 3 explains this. And by the way, I want you to know that there is a difference between having everlasting life and having eternal life. Okay, everlasting life simply means that we live forever. Eternal life only comes from Jesus. He is life. When we receive Jesus Christ into our lives, we receive eternal life because we receive the life of Jesus. Does that make sense? Let me explain this a little bit more. In Titus 3, 5 through 7, he explains what rebirth is about. It says, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy," now listen, "by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of promise." So you see, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we receive eternal life and all the benefits that come with that. It's that indescribable gift that 1 Corinthians talks about. Again, it's one of those things I can't get my mind around, is that why God would bless us with eternal life And that means all the blessings that come with Jesus. In verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He was called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. So she's at the point of where she's no longer debating, but she's come to the place of where she makes a statement, I think, basically just to end the discussion. It's kind of like when you are having a discussion with someone and they say, well, you have your truth and I have my truth. And somehow they think that that settles the argument. Well, I think that's kind of what she's doing here. So Jesus, though, surprises her, and he basically responds to her, exactly. When the Messiah comes, he'll straighten all this out. And then he says, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. End of discussion, debate over, controversy settled, okay? So let me just ask you here today. Is there anybody here who feels this restlessness inside, this emptiness, this itch where you can't scratch, this thirst that you can't quench? I mean, you've tried. You tried to be good. You tried to be bad. You tried everything. But nothing seems to quench that thirst. Well, I believe that there are some here who would like to find new life in Jesus Christ. You see, a great philosopher once said that inside of each one is this God-shaped vacuum that can't be filled by anything but God. You see, Jesus wants to come into your life and give you eternal life. In Romans 10:10, it says, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth confession confesses, resulting in salvation. You know, this woman got hung up on religion, didn't she? You know, we worship in this mountain. You say that Jerusalem's the right place to worship. And Jesus brought it very clear to her that worship is something that we do personally. Worship is about having a relationship. Worship is about having Jesus Christ come into our life. Verse 27 goes on to say, at this point, his disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why do you speak with her? So the woman left the water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is he? Now I want to make 2 points here. First of all, the woman left the water pot, okay? Her life does not exist without a water pot, okay? She's got to have H2O. And obviously Jesus wasn't talking about H2O when he said that she thirsted and that he wanted to give her living water. So she's going to have to come back to this well and get her water pot. All right. Now I say that because she had a sense of urgency here. She left her water pot behind. Her mission was so urgent that she could not take that water pot with her. She had somewhere to go. She had a message to share. Okay. And secondly, she tells the people in her city, come see a person who has told me all the things I've done. This can't be the Christ, can it? So remember who this woman was. Remember her reputation. She's married 5 times, and now she's living with someone that she's not married to. This woman had a reputation. And you can imagine the impact that had upon these people in Sychar. You know, they knew what kind of woman it was, and now this guy comes, a stranger who doesn't know anything about her, and he tells her everything she's done. I mean, we have magazines today that talk about that kind of thing, okay? And so, anyway, it got their attention. Verse 30. They went out of the city and were coming to him. Now, this was the response to her simple testimony. Now, many of you struggle with sharing the gospel, don't you? I struggle, you know? But this was a pretty simple way. She just simply shared, come hear a man that told me everything that I've done. Can't we do the same? Listen to this man who came into my life and changed everything about me. That's our testimony. Verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him to eat, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything, did he? I mean, I think this is so comical here. You can just see these disciples, you know, just talking to each other like this, okay? Verse 34, Jesus said to them, now listen, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do not say that there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Now this woman was promised living water that would quench the thirst of life. Now Jesus talks about food that satisfies the hungers of life. You see, doing God's will satisfies. It fills that hunger. You know, I was sharing with you that a new study has shown that there's been 70% increase in suicide among youth. You see, these youth are out there trying to fill their lives with what they think, which will satisfy that hunger, that thirst, but it doesn't. And, you know, I've been a pastor for many years and did a lot of counseling during that time. And a lot of times, most of the time, it was Christians who came for counseling. And they, too, had this dissatisfaction with their lives. Let me tell you, I mean, it really, really is simple. I mean, some people think that counseling is really complex, and I guess there are complex issues. I'm not going to belittle that. But when it comes right down to it, if you really want to find satisfaction in life, doing God's will satisfies. Okay? We think that our lives are filled and satisfied by getting more and more things into our life, activities, things, material goods, relationships, those kind of things. But as you look at the teaching of Jesus, you'll find that what really satisfies is giving. Jesus says it makes you happier to give than it does to receive. It makes you happier to sacrifice and meet the needs of other than it does to meet your own needs. You see, doing the will of God satisfies. That's the bread that he was talking about here. You know, my food is to do the will of the Father. And let me tell you, your food and my food is to simply do the will of God. You know, I thought about this a lot, about God's will. Many times we look at verses like Romans 12:12, and where it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, to give your lives as a living sacrifice to God. And we think of this altar and this poor slain animal on top of it, and it being a crispy critter, okay? And we think, gee, I don't want that for my life, but that's not what he's saying. He's saying a living sacrifice. Now listen, God is the most intelligent being in the universe. He created it all. I mean, it's pretty complex, all right? So he's got to be pretty smart to be able to do that, okay? And he has a will for your life. Now, who do you think's better at preparing a plan for your life? God, who knows everything, knows what tomorrow brings, or you, who's very limited in, I'm sorry, you are limited in your understanding, okay? All right? You know, I think I would rather trust his plan than my plan, okay? And so that's all Jesus is saying here. What really satisfies us is if we fulfill God's will for our lives. And that's not complicated. Most of it's found right here in God's word, okay? It tells us how to live life. And then as we draw from those principles, we make decisions about things that are not found in this word. Well, anyway, let's finish this up. Verse 39 says, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because the word of the woman who testified, he told me all things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with him. And he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Would you bow your heads with me? The Word of God says in Romans 10:10, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Now, remember, we're not talking about religion. We're talking about a relationship. So the words that we say are not, there's no magic or silver bullet in them, but it's our heart. From the heart, a person believes. So if you would like to receive Jesus Christ, if you would like to receive eternal life here today, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And again, remember, these words are not magic, But if these words represent what you feel in your heart, would you pray this prayer with me? Dear God, I know I've sinned and fallen far short of your expectations. I have no excuse. I've sinned. I want your forgiveness, and I believe that Jesus' death on the cross paid the penalty for my sin. Now I want to turn from my old way of life to live the life you have planned for me. Please come into my life and make me the person you want me to be. Amen. Now Jesus remained two more days in that city, in Sychar. And sure, he did proclaim the good news to other people who were there. But I believe also that he stayed 2 days so that he could tell these new believers what it meant to follow Jesus. And you know, if you've recently accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we would like to help you find out what it means to follow Jesus. So after the service, if you would like, come up here and talk to me, and we'll talk about how we can help you learn to follow Jesus.
We wait, you're coming.
ready for him to come? Well, especially if you have Jesus Christ in your heart, you'll be ready. Let's pray. Father God, again, we want to thank you for the gift of eternal life. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for living in our hearts. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you cry out within us, Abba, or Daddy, Father. Thank you that you've made us your dear child through what Jesus Christ has done. And Father, as your church leaves this place, this flock, just one of the flocks that you have in your church, I just ask, God, that we would go with this message in our heart, that you would give every one of us the opportunity to share, as this woman shared, what Jesus said about her, that we might be able to share with others what Jesus has said about us, how we're your dear children through accepting Christ as our Savior, that you want us and that you want others in his kingdom. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. Praise Jesus.
Amen.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.